Good morning to you all. We're glad that you're here at the Lord's house today. We want to, in our call to worship, direct your attention to Esther chapter 5. Last week, we looked at chapter 4 where Mordecai, Esther's uncle, challenges her. He is outside the gate and he's dressed in sackcloth and ashes. He is crying out to God. Word gets back inside the palace that he's out there that way, so she sends her servants out with a change of clothes. And clearly, the Bible indicates here that Esther did not have a real appreciation for what was going on. She was in the bubble. You've heard about politicians living in the bubble of Washington, where you have just groupthink going on all the time. Well, it helps to get out. And Mordecai was out and she was in. She sent her servants with a change of clothes and said, you take those clothes right back to Esther and you tell her that if she thinks she's going to live with all this going on, that her life's somehow going to be spared, she's wrong in her thinking. Now that was a wake-up call. You know, God often in the Scriptures have wake-up calls for those who are willing to wake up, willing to listen. And we are so happy to report that in chapter 5, Esther listened. We find here, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. She stood there uninvited by the king. But as she stood there in the court, he caught her, saw her standing there, and he said, come on in. Now this was very, very important. If you did not get a bidding from the king, your life was in jeopardy if you're standing there in the courtroom. You didn't have any business being there, but she went and she got the favor of the king. It took an act of courage in her heart and life. It was on the third day. She mulled this over for two full days, and on the third day she got dressed and said, I'm going to do it. Now she had reminded Mordecai, if you remember in the previous chapter, of what would happen to a person that appeared before the king and did not get his favor. Instant death. So it was a courageous act by this young lady. I just want to say this morning as we've gathered together in God's house to open God's Word. To live the Christian life in this world requires a courageous act. You have to be courageous. You have to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to stand against the flow of things. We are watching around the world as Christians are paying the price. Those that are willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus are paying a terrible price. Many of them are being persecuted. Some are in jail. Some have even lost their lives for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes courage to be a witness. It's very unlikely that you will take a stand for the Lord Jesus if you won't walk across the street to speak to somebody that's your neighbor about the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Bill Hall has often said that through the years, and it's a convicting statement, but it's true. It's very unlikely that I will stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in my business or in my workplace or whatever God's called me to do in my neighborhood. It's very unlikely I'll take a stand for Him if I'm unwilling to walk across the street or walk across to the neighbor and share your testimony of knowing Jesus Christ. It takes courage to do that. It takes courage to do that. I'm happy that the Word of God records the courageous act of Esther, and she's not done. She just invites the king. She wants to have a get-together. And she wants to invite not only the king, but Haman. This is a setup. It's going to be a setup which Haman is so happy he's invited. He's going to get to come, but what it is, it's going to be a setup that's going to lead to his execution. Folks, you have to have courage to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. If Esther can do it, can we do it? Absolutely. We just have to determine, God, I need Your grace. And His grace is what? Sufficient. To help you whatever challenges you have. You can't speak clearly or maybe you get nervous. God can help you over every one of your problems to be able to speak and to stand for Him. I'm thankful that we have the example of Esther to remind us of that.
Amen. It's going to take courage and the grace of God to carry out the message of the first song we're going to sing this morning, number 384, Christ for the World We Sing, and then the world to Christ we bring. How do we bring Him? With loving zeal. We bring them with fervent prayer, with one accord, and with a joyful song. To whom of the world do we take and sing of Christ? The poor, those that mourn, the faint, the overborn, the sick, and sorrow worn, and what will be Christ's result? Where Christ does heal. Let's stand, please, and sing on stanza 1, 2, and then 4 of number 384.
Pray. Father, we're thankful that we can gather in your house this Sunday to hear from your word, to have your word work in our hearts where it needs to be worked in, whether it be for rebuke or for sin in our lives, that it causes us to be ineffective and be unable to tell the lost around us about Christ and what He's done. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts today. We're thankful that through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can put on the robes of righteousness of Christ and remove the filth and wickedness and sin of our own self-righteousness and put it aside. We're thankful that we can be adopted into the family of Christ and become sons of God. Lord, help us to listen today to the message from your word, to allow it to work in our hearts and lives so that we might be more effective and be able to tell others of Christ and what He's done for us. We think of those in our church who have gone out this summer. We think of Kate Whitney, who is down in Peru ministering and telling those there of what Christ and what He's done in her life. We think of Mr. Watt, who is down in South America as well. Lord, we pray that you would use these individuals and others who will be going. Father, we pray that they would be able to have a witness for Christ in these areas. And Lord, we pray for this church and this ministry that you've raised up here in Milton. Lord, it has so many things that go on even through the summer months, and we think especially of the camp season as we have the opportunity to witness to boys and girls each day here on this campus. Lord, I just pray that your word as it's presented in the chapels each day would work in these young children's hearts, some of whom have never heard of Christ. They've never heard of the characters that we know and love in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in their hearts and lives, and may many of them come to know Christ. We pray that you would be with our nation. Lord, we're so disappointed in the direction that it's been taking, and we know that it needs revival. And so, Lord, we pray that people would have a desire to find truth and that they might find that truth in the Word of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll bless today as we take time out of our weeks to focus on your Word, that it might be lifted up and edifying to us as we gather here today. Do a work in our hearts. May we leave here a changed people, For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 51, please. Let's sing on stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Number 51, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Again, in your songbooks, please. Number 134, Blessed Calvary. And we'll sing, please, just on stanza 3. Let's sing it reverently and thinking much about how precious and how blessed what the Lord did for us at Calvary. Number 134, let's stanza 3.
Thank you.
Appreciate that beautiful number by Nicole Hafner. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to focus on just three verses of Scripture today as we continue our study. I want to remind you, though, before we actually read these verses, that I said at the beginning of our message on this section of Matthew, beginning with chapter 18, that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to share things with mature Christians. You have to be grown up in the Christian walk to receive the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is imparting here. And we once again come back to children in this passage of Scripture today in verses 13 through 15. We have watched our Lord speak on the issues of offending children, the discipline in the church, the law of forgiveness among believers, marriage and divorce, and now back to children. He's come full circle. And I want to deliver to you a message from this passage that may be just a little bit different than the normal fare that is so often given, and I'm not criticizing that at all, but I think it's important for us to dig in a little bit at what our Lord is sharing here about parents bringing their children to Jesus Christ. Parents bringing their children to Jesus Christ. That is a role that I'm afraid today is being lost to this generation, where we find no impulse within the heart to take our children to Jesus Christ. That we just kind of raise them like chickens and they kind of do with whatever they do and we hope that everything turns out all right. That's not the concept or the truth that's given in the Word of God when it comes to parents raising their children or rearing their children. That's a much better term to use there. I want us to focus on these three verses, 13 through 15, this morning as we consider the worship of youth. The worship of youth. Verse 13, "Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, you've included this for our learning, for our admonition. And I pray that you'd work in such a way. We have many young people, we have young couples, we have grandparents, we have young people who will be getting married here in the near future. We pray for them that they might have a biblical understanding of the home and the purpose of the home. The purpose of the home is to raise up godly seed, of having children and bringing them early to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we might grab a hold of that truth this morning as we consider this passage of Scripture, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to children after He's had the discussion about marriage and divorce. I think it's important for us to see that. So many times, the children are the ones that suffer the most because of a poor marriage. They suffer the most. They carry around in their hearts pain and anguish. Now, I know that young children are very versatile. In many ways, they're much more flexible than adults are. But there is still a world of hurt that comes to their life because of a poor marriage or a divorce that comes. They're the ones that have to deal with going to this house one weekend and that house another weekend. They have to put up with all the fussing and the squabbling that sadly goes on in too many situations. No love really for the children, only love for personal, my person. That's what happens so many times. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, many, many years ago, I heard him say this. He was counseling a woman who came to see him after church in the foyer of their church in downtown Los Angeles, and she came up to him and said, "May I speak to you for just a moment?" And he said, "Well, let's just step over here to the side." And she said, "I don't love my husband anymore, and I want to get a divorce." And he said, "Well, do you love your children?" And she was stunned. Well, of course I love my children. And said, well, then you don't consider a divorce then, if you love your children. Now, what situation are you in? Well, I just don't love my husband anymore. Well, is he running around on you? No. Is he verbally abusing you or hurting you in any way? No. I just don't love him anymore. And he said, what you need to do is you need to get on your knees and you need to ask God to help you start loving your husband again. But the first thought you need to have is for your children, because you're going to throw such upheaval into their lives that you'll lose them too. And she stepped back. That's not what I wanted to hear. And he said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but that's what you need to hear. She came back 2 weeks later. And she said to him, Pastor McGee, I didn't like what you said. I went home and I argued with myself. For 2 weeks I argued. I wouldn't come to church last week because I didn't want to see you. But God's done a work in my heart, and I asked God to forgive me of my sin. What you didn't know, Pastor McGee, was there somebody else at work. And I realized my sin, and I got things right with the Lord, and I got things right with my husband. You see, he could see through the personal love that oftentimes takes precedent over everybody else. Takes precedence over the children. Takes precedence over the other spouse. A selfish, selfish lifestyle. And so I think it's only natural that the Lord Jesus Christ brings the message back to what group? The children. The children. Parents brought their little children to Jesus to be blessed by Him. Who brought them? The parents did. They didn't bring the children to bless Jesus. Oh, that's oftentimes the case. My kids, I'm going to bring them so they'll bless you. Well, wait a minute, let's teach them first so they can be a blessing. They brought their young children to Jesus so that He might bless them and pray for them. Now, folks, that's a remarkable thing that just gets whitewashed in our hurry through Bible reading time so many times. These parents came in numbers to bring their children to the Lord Jesus Christ so that He might bless them, that He might pray for them, that He might lay His hands upon them. Let me tell you something, folks. Parents, are you listening to me this morning? It's your responsibility to take your children to Jesus Christ. It's your responsibility. Don't ride over this scripture. Well, that's such a wonderful story that's included in the Bible. Those sweet parents taking their children, and you're not taking yours. You're missing the application this morning if that's the case. These parents felt something within their heart. We must take our children to the Lord Jesus. Now, He wasn't called the Lord Jesus at that time. That would not come until His resurrection. But they recognized the Lord. They saw in Him someone that they needed to bring their children to. And I want to just stop for just a moment. Do you see Jesus Christ as worthy to bring your children to? You see, the first thought that comes to my mind whenever parents do not bring their children to Jesus Christ, they're not interested in doing so, is the natural question, why? Why would you not want to bring your children to Jesus Christ? And the biggest answer, I think, that often comes is that they just don't believe Jesus is worthy enough. Now, why would that be so? Because they see themselves alone as worthy. Again, selfishness. Keeping to myself that which should be brought to whom? Listen, you need to bring your children to the Lord. I didn't say bring them to the pastor. I said take them to Jesus Christ. My role as a pastor is not to be the object, but to point people to the object of worship. And I'm here this morning to beg you, as parents and grandparents and future parents, that you take your children and your grandchildren and any future children, you make it your mission in your house to take your children to Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be the one to lead them to Christ? Don't you want to be the one that they'll look back to in years ahead, and they look back and said, oh, I had a godly grandmother and grandfather that was in my life, praying for me every day and focusing me on the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a mom and dad that made sure I was in church and made sure that I was under the sound of the gospel and made sure I came to Jesus Christ. This is the forgotten reality. And you know what's been replaced? What's been replaced? It's the worship of youth. The worship of youth. I want to show you this today. I want to show you the focus of the millennial generation. And I know that some are going to say, there goes Pastor Todd again, bashing the millennials. I'm not going to bash them today. I'm going to let somebody else do it. I'm going to let the New York Post do it from an article that they wrote a year ago by an editor. And it is remarkable as he examines the generation. This was written a year ago, by the way. The worship of youth. Isn't it sad that there was a group of believers that tried to stop these parents from bringing their children? You know, I've become ever convinced now. Folks, we can't wait till our kids are 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. By that time, so many of them are taken away by the world already. They've been captured. We've got to get them when they're young. We've got to get them before the world starts calling. I'm going to tell you, the world is calling younger and younger. This is real, folks. This is real. This is not something I've made up in my mind. It's something that we deal with, working with children all the time, and we see these things. And we need to know God's Word in this regard. The disciples of all people stood in the way, and the Lord Jesus rebuked them. He said, get out of the way. Suffer the children to come unto me. And the Bible says, He laid His hands on them. Listen, we need to get our children to Jesus Christ. You've got to make it your mission. You will not make it your mission if you don't crusade for it. Dr. John Ashbrook, one of the most favorite sayings that I have of his, I have it written down. It says, you cannot maintain a position without crusading for it. And you will not get your children to Jesus Christ unless you crusade for it. I'm not talking about forcing a profession of faith out of them. I'm talking about creating a home where Jesus Christ rules and reigns. A home that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and talks of the Lord Jesus Christ and reads the Word of God and puts before the children the way of life. Very important. There are three important lessons that emerge from these three verses of Scripture that I want to share with you. And I didn't get these out of a book. These are just things that the Lord laid on my heart. Number one, the importance of reaching children early when their minds are uncomplicated by worldliness, receptive to the Word of God, and not overwhelmed by the corrosive culture. We got to get them when they're young. Got to get them when the children should be brought to Jesus early to be blessed of Him. By the way, I get that from this word, little children, the Greek word, a young child, somewhere between the ages of 3 and 9, a young child, that's what's considered. Get them to Jesus. They brought their children to the Lord Jesus Christ because they wanted Him to bless them. They wanted Him to pray for them. They wanted Him to put His hands upon them. Do you want that for your child? Do you want that for your grandchild? Well, you're going to have to get serious about it. You're going to have to get serious about it. This thought captivated me as I meditated on these three verses of Scripture, nobody knows the youngest person in hell what their age is. Isn't that interesting? No one knows what the youngest person in hell is. Why is that? Well, this passage of Scripture shares with us the truth that children that are under the age of accountability, which we don't know that age, they're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. David said concerning that young child that he had fathered with Bathsheba, and God said, I'm going to take him. And whenever he was taken, David washed himself. He got up from his prayer and he said this, I will see him again. Now, how did he have that knowledge? How did he have that understanding that he would see that child again? Of such is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what the age of accountability is. There have been all kinds of ages that have been put forward, but we don't know what the age of accountability is. So when do we get to work? Do we wait? Well, we don't know what the age of accountability is. Just wait. No. We get started. These parents brought their children to Jesus early. And that's an emphasis that I want to make from this passage this morning. If a child truly wishes to be saved, they should not be told they are too young. Do I hear an amen? They ought not to be told that they're too young. At the same time, children should not be pressured into making false professions. This is where parents make mistakes sometimes. They'll needle them to make some, say this prayer after me. That's not how you want it to work. You want it to work where that child comes to you, says, Mommy, Daddy, I need to be saved. That's picking the fruit then. But if you're over there shaking the tree, trying to get the fruit loose, you're not going to get a true profession of faith. Oh, this is so important. Children are susceptible to emotional appeals and high-pressure methods of evangelism. But my friends, this idea that we have to wait and wait and wait for them to get older is to me directly opposed to what Jesus is saying here. What did He say? Suffer the children to what? Come unto me. That's all you need to know, parents. Isn't that wonderful? Suffer the children to come unto me. I know from the Word of God that Jesus wants my children. And I want Him to have them too, as a parent. Do you want that? There are a lot of people that say so, but they don't believe so. They don't believe so. And they lose their children to the world because other things were emphasized. That brings us to number two. And that is, teaching children of Christ helps them to mature faster. Now listen to me out now. I believe I have strong foundation for this. Teaching children of Christ helps them to mature faster because you cause them to think outside of themselves early. Think of what? Eternity. Children aren't too young to know about eternity. They're going to live somewhere forever. They need to know that early. And when you teach them of Christ, you're teaching them to think outside of themselves. That's what the world focuses on. Think about yourself. Every advertisement. By the way, isn't it interesting that almost all advertisements, every time they show older people, they're either laying on the ground, pushing a button, trying to get someone to help them. Or they're in a wheelchair. But all the rest of the ads are about what? Young people. Okay? Snazzy cars with young people. You don't see people my age standing there at a car lot. They're looking for the young people. They're making cars that appeal to the young people. You look at the other advertising that they see. The clothing. It's just about impossible. You have to go and you have to look and look and look to find decent clothes today. because it's all appealing to the culture, which is show as much skin as possible. Okay? Show as much skin as possible. And yet the Bible says that Jesus, whenever He walked in the garden, He covered up the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And what's the world trying to do? The world's trying to uncover. Parents, wake up! You're slumbering and asleep. Teaching children of Christ helps them mature faster because then you teach them to think outside of themselves early. Consider the future state of their soul early. And then the eternal reality of rejecting Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that a child learns that if I reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an eternity in hell that awaits me. And parents say, well, I don't want my children to know about that too early. Why? Why? Don't you want them to grow up? Don't you want them to grow up in Christ? Oh, we emphasize everything else. We're constantly promoting carnal pleasures with our children. Playthings that cater to the body and desensitize youth to what is beyond the body and the fleshly desires. And as a result, we destroy our children's futures by what we're doing when they're little. Constantly putting before them carnal pleasures, carnal pleasures, carnal pleasures. And then they grow up and all they want to pursue is carnal pleasures. And we sit back and say, I don't know where they got that from. Really? It seems that every facet of American culture is choked by this oppressive obsession with youth and prolonging youth. Because of this wicked obsession, younger and younger children are being corrupted by worldly concepts and become egotistical narcissists by the time they reach 13. Are you listening to me this morning? We cannot form character in youth if we're trying to be just like them. Mark my words. Mark them down. You cannot develop character in young people if you're trying to be just like them. And that's what we have today. To all the aging pastors with gaudy earrings, frosted hair, and fake orange tans, I say, stop it! You're creepy, not Christ-like. Youth pastors who try to be the eternal teenager, using youth lingo, talking their talk, dressing their dress. Stop it! Grow up! What young people need is an adult, not an adult trying to be a teenager. Grow up! Young people really are not impressed with your fake teen life. I've seen this so many times. I've watched it develop in other churches. I've had to talk to other pastors about their youth pastors that they had to dismiss. It seems to be a regular pattern in the city of Milton of youth pastors being dismissed because of inappropriate contact with young people. And if you look back at them, all of them were trying to be somebody that they weren't. They were trying to be a teenager and get the teenagers to like them instead of being the adult in the room. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So many of our young people of our churches have become egotistical narcissists because the culture worships them. The only time you see elderly people is whenever they're being mistreated by someone. I heard just this past weekend in the news, they had several elderly people that were attacked by a gang of teenagers up in Philadelphia. A gang of teenagers attacked them and brutally beat them, taking their wallets, their purses. That angers me. That angers me. We failed our young people when there's no respect for the elderly. Churches today tout youth demographics. All the rich old men in church are divorcing their wives and going for the younger women. Youth is not forever. Enjoy it, for sure. But in the end, everyone will grow old and die if God lets you live long enough. Part of growing up is growing older. I reversed it there. We usually say, part of growing up is growing... No, part of growing older is growing up. And we are prolonging youth and trying to squeeze the last dregs out of it so we can hang on to it as long as we can. Where did you get that from? You didn't get it from the Bible. You didn't get it from the Bible. You got it from the world. Quit clinging to the world for your life's philosophies. Now, you say, well, you sound old-fashioned, Pastor Brainerd. I freely admit it. As a 50-something, I am old-fashioned. I prefer the wisdom of older, wiser, experienced people, and definitely not some middle-aged person obsessed with youth. By the way, the culture even notices this foolish worship of youth. And I want to read to you an article at this time, published in the New York Post in April of 2016. It's written by a man by the name of Kyle Smith. The article is, "Millennials Need to Put Away Their Juice Boxes and Grow Up." That's the name of the article. Okay? In the song, I'm reading now from the article, in the song dubbed the Millennial Anthem by The Atlantic, I have no idea who that is, two 20-something friends sing the following words. "Wish we could turn back time to the good old days when our mama sang us to sleep, but now we're all stressed out." Now that doesn't even rhyme. So I know it came out of some drug-induced coma as they were penning these wonderful, deep, inspirational words. The name of the tune is Stressed Out. It is in the top 10 hit 2016 from the duo 21 Pilots, a couple of dudes who in their video for the song like to ride tricycles, sip from juice pouches, and hang out in their boyhood bedrooms. It's a succinct introduction to the burdens of Generation Y, or the Millennials as they are called. Why everything got to be so hard is the question that you hear from the culture of the Millennials. Millennials are taking bereavement leave from work to build therapeutic tree houses. They're bringing mommy and daddy to interviews with them at their jobs. They're bringing a snack to and busting it out in the middle of, he writes, business meetings. They have a constant need to be entertained, and all of them think that they're shiny unicorns on top of a flowery lawn. Now, is that reality? Not even close. But that's the reality of which youth is living in today. He goes on, "Almost all of the complaints the olds have about the millennials, those born between 1981 and 1996, have a common denominator. This is the generation that can't let go of childhood." Now, I didn't say that. That's what the New York Post said. All right, the writer, Kyle Smith. "Like children, millennials are natural narcissists, research has found. They're a generation characterized by having an inflated view of oneself." I wonder where they got that from. Public school, you think? Self-esteem? Yeah, that's where they got it from. And now we see the fruit of all of that. "They have very thin skins and a tendency to whine if they aren't lavishly praised. Younger employees are often very resistant to anything that doesn't involve praise and rewards." Those are coming up in questions on the interviews. Do you praise and reward your workers? And if they don't get the right answer, "I'm sorry, I don't want to work here." "They have short attention spans and announce the need to let their inner five-year-olds out to play." Now he's quoting, right? He's quoting some of the people that he interviewed for this article. "Departing the plush, comfortable environs of childhood is not easy or fun, which is why it's best done with one harsh, sudden gesture as cruel as that first kindergarten no-look-back drop-off." And I say, amen. You know what I'm talking about? Bringing that kindergartner to school. And we have to separate parents from, okay, now you can't stay in the classroom with them. You have to leave them there. Can I stay one day, 2 days, 3 days? Mrs. Pepper knows what I'm talking about. This inability to let children do what? Grow up. Oh, no. We got to be there. Let them grow up. Again, I'm quoting him. "At 17 or 18, members of the Greatest Generation and the baby boomers were handed a union card or a rifle. Generation today, Generation X, that was the generation before the millennials, They were given a latchkey with a dreary joint custody plan because of divorce. All of these generations strove to extricate themselves from their moms and dads, who, being unaware that parent would ever turn into a verb, were happy to let the little ones go. Baby boomers thought their parents were squares who didn't understand rock and roll and sex before marriage. Generation Xers, wounded by their baby boomers' divorces, said, as Douglas Copeland did in his 1991 novel, Generation X, "Eat your parents." Millennials never had their dreams shattered. Their parents not only didn't split up, they're in the next room available to provide job contacts and juice boxes on demand. Millennials never had their dreams taken away from them. Today's young adults expect the lullabies to continue indefinitely, to be carried on their parents' health insurance until middle age, or for every job to be entertained, inspired, creatively turbocharged, and world-changed. No 25-year-old wants to be a tax accountant anymore, because that's not a job that a kid dreams of. What a kid wants out of a job is not to be secure, but to have fun. That's a problem. Okay? As 21 Pilots sing, "Out of student loans and treehouse homes, we all would take the ladder." Going back to the song, those are some of the other very, you know, intensively smart writings from that. "What is it with treehouse and millennials anyway?" Kyle Smith says. The duo goes on wistfully. "We would build a rocket ship and then we would fly it far away. Used to dream of outer space, but now they're laughing at our face, saying, 'Wake up, you need to make money.'" All right? Now, what are these millennials mocking? The generation that says, "Get off your rear end and get to work." That's what they're mocking. Why? To a millennial? Now, we're talking about in generic terms. Not every millennial, I understand that, is that way. But follow what's going on in the culture, as the New York Post did, and you see it exactly. Even the culture recognizes it. "There's your proof," Kyle Smith writes. "Millennials actually need to be told they need to make money. Moreover, this information causes them stress rather than liberation and the challenge of striking out on their own. Zeke and Hannah need to learn that the rules of existence didn't reboot themselves when they turned 18. Learning to unicycle is not going to pay the bills. And someday there won't be anyone there to wash your cereal bowl for you." That's how the article ends. I don't know who Kyle Smith is, but I'd like to shake his hand one day and say thank you. An honest person in the media talking about the millennial. Now, what's happened? We're worshiping youth instead of bringing children to worship Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference. And the product from every generation that turns away from Jesus is always something not good. It's always something that destroys the culture and makes us less civil and makes us into an unproductive nation. And we are burdened with that today. I want to take you to the third lesson here as we close our message. The words of the Lord Jesus answer this question: what happens to children who die before they reach the age of accountability? I'm so thankful for this passage of Scripture. I'm thankful for it. "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." That should be adequate assurance to parents who have suffered the loss of little ones. Oh, it's so sad when a child passes away. But isn't it wonderful that the blood of Jesus Christ availeth much? He said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." When we get to heaven, you are going to be stunned. You're going to be stunned by the youth of heaven. They're going to be more of the young there. Now, again, heaven is eternal youth. But you're going to be stunned by the millions and millions of aborted babies whose souls are now in heaven, and the little children who died. One of the little graveyards right up the road here on Willard Norris, if you go up towards Shemukla, there's a tiny little cemetery off to the left there. And there's a husband and a wife, and then there's six tiny little graves. They all date back to the 1800s. They lost all six of their children. The oldest one made it to three. They're all in there, and there's the mom and dad. And to me, it's an overwhelming thing. As I've stood there on occasion, I've looked over that, and I said, Lord, at least the six are with Thee. I don't know the state of the mom and dad, but I do know this from the promises of Scripture that those six little children are in heaven. They never got to go to school. They never got to grow up, but they got to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's more wonderful than ever having lived on this earth. And we need to get that thought in our minds, because we make this earth think like, this is it. This is it, man. We got to get all we can get out of this world. And when you do, you forfeit something. You forfeit the preciousness of walking with your Lord and growing up in Him. When all your emphasis is this world and this earth and getting all you can out of this world, you're committing a foolish act that has consequences. It has consequences. They're not always seen right away, but they come in like a flood. Verse 14, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto Me. Come unto Me. Those are the same words that begin the verse, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest from what? Rest from the rat race of this world. Rest from the confusion and the error of this world. It wearies the Christian soul, does it not? All those things. But I'm thankful that I have rest with my Savior, and I want my kids, and I want, if the Lord gives us grandkids in the future, I want them to know Jesus Christ. For He said, come unto Me. Bring those children to Me. Bring them to Me. Are you bringing your children to Jesus Christ? That's the question this morning. Are you bringing your grandkids to Jesus Christ? That should be the focus of your heart and of your life at this time. Get them to Jesus Christ early. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this opportunity this morning to devote our hearts to this passage of Scripture. Lord, these are not three inconsequential verses stuck in the middle of chapter 19. They're the heartthrob of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a heart for boys and girls. He wanted to see them as followers of Himself. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, sometimes we're so desensitized by the world, we don't even know what we're supposed to be doing. Help that to change this morning. Help it to change and get our lives in line with the Word of God and get serious about getting our children and our grandchildren to Jesus Christ. Not to entertain them to death. Not to turn them into narcissists who only think about themselves, but Lord, to turn them into young people who are thinking about eternity. Thinking about their eternal soul. Where am I going to live forever and ever? Oh, the world doesn't even talk about that. It's living for right now and enjoying the moment and having a good time and enjoying and having fun all the time, 24/7. Oh, how sad. Because there's only the inward thought and never the upward thought. I pray that You would work, Father, in such a way as to draw our children to Thee, our young people, our young parents, our grandparents, Lord, to be drawn to the purpose at hand. That in these days upon this earth, I'm not to frivolously use my time for myself, but that I would get serious about things that are really important, that have eternal consequences. And we pray that Your Spirit would work in hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn to number 308, a song with the question, have you any room for Jesus? And in light of this message this morning, I think we should sing stanza 4, which the first ends with, and Thy Savior's pleading cease. Stanza 4, please, number 308. Let's stand and sing as we close.
Mm-hmm.
Are so thankful that the time that we can enter, that we may enter, is still here. Lord, impress the hearts of those who've never entered, who've never seemed to want you. Lord, change their heart. Convict their heart of their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may come to you. Thank you so much for your word this morning, Lord. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.